The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 10, text number 11. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari. Recorded on May 29th, 2012, in Mauritius.
When your consciousness is purified, then you will taste the bliss. So tonight, we are studying from Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 10, text number 11. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tesham mevanukam partham. Aham magyana jam tamaha. Nashayami atma bhavasto. Gyanadipena basvata. Tesham evanukam partam. Aham magyanajam tamaha. Nashayami atma bhavasto. Gyanadipena basvata. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. To show them special mercy, I, dwelling in their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. Purport. When Lord Chaitanya was in Benares, promulgating the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thousands of people were following him. Prakashananda Sarasvati, a very influential and learned scholar in Benares at that time, derided Lord Chaitanya for being a sentimentalist. Sometimes Mayavadi philosophers criticize the devotees because they think that most of the devotees are in the darkness of ignorance and are philosophically naive sentimentalists. Actually, that is not the fact. There are very, very learned scholars who have put forward the philosophy of devotion. But even if a devotee does not take advantage of their literatures or of his spiritual master, if he is sincere in his devotional service, he is helped by Krishna himself within his heart. So the sincere devotee engaged in Krishna consciousness cannot be without knowledge. The only qualification is that one carry out devotional service in full Krishna consciousness. The Mayavadi philosophers think that without discriminating, one cannot have pure knowledge. For them, this answer is given by the Supreme Lord. Those who are engaged in pure devotional service, even though they be without sufficient education and even without sufficient knowledge of the Vedic principles, are still helped by the Supreme God, as stated in this verse. The Lord tells Arjuna that basically there is no possibility of understanding the Supreme Truth, the Absolute Truth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, simply by speculating. For the Supreme Truth is so great that it is not possible to understand Him or to achieve Him simply by making a mental effort. Man can go on speculating for several millions of years, and if he is not devoted, if he is not a lover of the Supreme Truth, he will never understand Krishna or the Supreme Truth. Only by devotional service is the Supreme Truth Krishna pleased, and by his inconceivable energy, he can reveal himself to the heart of the pure devotee. And the pure devotee always has Krishna within his heart, and with the presence of Krishna, who is just like the sun, the darkness of ignorance is at once dissipated. This is the special mercy rendered to the pure devotee by Krishna. Due to the contamination of material association through many, many millions of births, one's heart is always covered with the dust of materialism. But when one engages in devotional service and constantly chants Hare Krishna, the dust quickly clears and one is elevated to the platform of pure knowledge. The ultimate goal of Vishnu can be attained only by this chant and by devotional service and not by mental speculation or argument. The pure devotee does not have to worry about the material necessities of life. He need not be anxious because when he removes the darkness from his heart, everything is provided automatically by the Supreme Lord, who is pleased with the loving devotional service of the devotee. This is the essence of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. By studying Bhagavad Gita, one can become a soul completely surrendered to the Supreme Lord and engage himself in pure devotional service. As the Lord takes charge, one becomes completely free from all kinds of materialistic endeavors. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatanvitam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Bharijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitam Sha. So, my dear ladies and gentlemen, Krishna has spoken very wisely for our benefit. He has spoken very mercifully for our benefit to help us get out of the darkness of ignorance. Now we are very much covered by the modes of material nature. Therefore we are thinking, I am this body. I am male. I am female. I am white. I am black. I am this, I am that. But we are not these bodies. These designations are false. They are not the actual self. But by hearing the wonderful words of wisdom from Krishna, from the spiritual master, from these advanced devotees, then this illusion is dissipated. Just like in a dark room, you can light one candle. It will dissipate the darkness of that room. So the light of transcendental knowledge will dissipate the darkness of ignorance. Therefore we pray, Om Jnana Timadandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances to the lotus feet of my spiritual master, because he has come to me while I am standing in the darkness of ignorance, and he is forcing my eyes open with the torchlight of knowledge. Why is it we were so resistant? The spiritual master comes with the torchlight, and what do? We close our eyes shut like this. Why is that? Why do we do that? We're in the darkness, we're suffering in the darkness of ignorance. The spiritual master comes with the torchlight of knowledge, and we go like this. You see? That is our foolishness. When the spiritual master comes with the torchlight of knowledge, we should open our eyes, you see, and see the truth that he's revealing to us. You see? It's amazing. We're so conditioned to being miserable that we want to stay miserable. We find unadulterated bliss to be a threat to our comfort zone. Can you imagine? We're so addicted to our false sense of happiness that when genuine happiness is given to us, we're afraid of it. Pure devotional service, I don't know if I'm ready for that. I mean, I feel more comfortable in material sense gratification, you see. Isn't that ridiculous? But that's our position right now. We're thinking, no, pure devotional service, maybe later in life, you know, not now. I mean, now I want sense gratification. But sense gratification is a very source of misery. So when the spiritual master comes to cut that hard knot in the heart, to cut through the hard knot of sense gratification, instead of resisting it, we say, yes, please, free me from these material desires, please. I now open my heart, you can slash away as much as you want with the sword of knowledge and cut all the hard knot in my heart, all the hard knots in my heart, the lust, the anger, the greed, the madness, the illusion, and be pleased, Guru Maharaj, completely clear my heart of all the dirt, you see. That's the intelligent thing. I say, well, I don't think I'm ready for that therapy today, maybe tomorrow, you see. That's unfortunately what we usually do. I'm not ready for the therapy today. I'm not serious enough about devotional service. I'm not ready for the therapy today. Maybe tomorrow I'll be ready for it. You see? Isn't it? Isn't that our foolish position? Spiritual master comes to cut the hard knot. Well, I'm not quite ready yet, thank you. I appreciate you come, Guru Dave, but I'm not ready yet to give up my material attachment. You see? I know I should, but I'm not ready yet. You see? I mean, that's the foolishness that we have, you see. I know I should do it, but I don't want to do it yet. You know, it's amazing in the Vedic culture, even the demons had great knowledge sometimes. Like Ravana, this is a big demon. But he had some Vedic knowledge, even Ravana. He gave some, after he was defeated by Ram. I don't know what point he said this, but Ravana said that if something is auspicious, do it immediately, and if something is inauspicious, you should postpone it. I don't know where he said that, but that's a very good advice, you see. But the trouble is, we're just the opposite. Something is auspicious, we want to put it off. Postpone it, you see. The auspicious thing is to become free of all material desires and become purely fixed in bhakti. That's the auspicious thing. We say, but no, let's postpone that, you see. Just like there was one boy, Vineet, he was born, and his parents were from India. And they came to the U.S., they were living, he grew up, he was born in the U.S. He grew up in the U.S., Vineet, he was 17 years old. And he found out about Prabhupada's books and the Hare Krishna movement. And he became so enlivened, even though he had grown up in America, you see, a land of materialism, he became so enlivened by his culture, his Vedic culture, his roots. And at first the parents are very happy, oh, he's becoming interested in our Indian culture, very nice. But then he said, okay, I only want to eat prasadam. I want to wear tilak. Then they got, oh, no, you're going too far, you see. You only want to take prasadam. Oh, no, come on. Don't make waves in the family. The boy, he's interested in pure devotional service, and the parents are saying, no. Take it easy, son. Don't get too much into it, you see. But that's, they're wanting him to postpone devotional service. Why? Why you should postpone devotional service? Is there any reason you should postpone surrendering to Krishna? Is there any reason to post to put it off? Now I want to have my sense enjoyment, you see. Now I want to fit in with the material society very nicely with all my material friends. I don't want them to think I'm weird. Actually, people do think we're weird. We just heard a lecture tonight, an interview of Prabhupada, actually. It was an interview with the media in New York City. The interviewee said, Swamiji, why do you ask your followers to play the drums in the streets and dress in, from what the West appears to be such an odd fashion. Why do you ask them to live in such a, do such strange things? Prabhupada said, yes, because you are all material and we are spiritual, therefore you must think that it is strange. So a devotee, he doesn't mind if his, the materialistic people think he's strange. He doesn't mind at all. If his the materialistic people think he's strange, he thinks, oh, this is very good. That means I must be doing the right thing. If they think I'm weird, I must be doing the right thing. Because the society is completely material, you see. If you become serious about spiritual life, you're going to appear strange to the material people. That's a fact. Someone said, I'm not ready to appear strange, so I'll postpone my surrender to Krishna. So what does that mean? I'm surrendering to my material friends is more important than surrendering to Krishna. You see what I'm saying? I mean, my material friends are more important than Krishna. Now, can my material friends save me at the time of death? When Yamaraj comes, my material friends will save me. What will they do? They won't be able to save me from the Yamadutas, is it? Because Krishna can save me. So we have to be a little intelligent and realize, instead of thinking, well, but I'll please my family members. Oh, wait a minute. Can they save you from the Yamadutas? Can your wife save you from the Yamadutas? How about your kids or your parents or your brother and your sister? Can they save you from the Yamadutas? No. So if you don't want to see the Yamadutas at the time of death, you know who the Yamadutas are? The constables of Yamaraj. They're pretty gruesome, just like out of a horror movie. I mean, they are gruesome characters. And they come with a subtle rope and they grab the subtle body and they rip it out of the gross body and they drag you to Yamaloka to be to find out what you're going to get for everything you did in this life, all the sinful activities. You get to find out what you... Now it's time to pay up all your karmic debts, you see. So it's not a very nice position to be in. But if you become Krishna conscious, what does Krishna say? Sarva papayabhyo mokshiyashami. You don't have to worry about your past sins. I relieve you of everything. You become completely exonerated. All of your karmic record is wiped out. It's like the blackboard is filled up, but they take an eraser and go, completely wipe the whole thing clean. Your karmic blackboard, which is filled up with so many things, is even for millions of lifetimes, completely wiped clean. You get a completely clean slate, you see. So only Krishna can do that. Only surrendering to Krishna can do that. Your friends can't do that for you. Your family members, your country, they can't do that for you. Your boss at work, he can't do that for you. But Krishna can do it. So the intelligent person thinks, let me surrender to Krishna. Let me surrender to Krishna. Even if people think I'm a little goofy, I'm a little bit nutty, that's all right. I don't care what they think. Actually, I can let you in on a secret. If you think it's weird to be Krishna conscious, your friends will think you're weird. But do you think there's nothing more cool than being Krishna conscious? Your friends will respect you for being Krishna conscious. Your own attitude will actually impact them. If you're embarrassed to walk down the street in a dhoti with a tilak, of course, it doesn't apply so much in Mauritius, because here, it's more of a, you have a Hindu society, people can understand a little bit. Of course, in America, even here, it's the same thing, yeah, because it's westernized now, yeah. If you feel embarrassed wearing a dhoti or a sari and tilak and neck beads, and having your sika blowing in the breeze, if you're embarrassed by doing that, then everybody will look at you and go, oh, look at that crazy fellow, the Hare Krishna fellow over there. Crazy, fanatic. If you see? But if you think These people are all weird, you know, because they're not wearing tilak. What's wrong with them? They're not wearing tilak. They have no knowledge. They're completely in ignorance. They don't know Vedic culture. They're completely deluded by the material energy. In other words, your vision, if you have that attitude, they'll look at you as a great spiritual hero. Oh, this person is an advanced transcendentalist. You see? So it's really your faith, your conviction will have an impact on their conscience. That's what I'm saying. The way you see yourself is how they're going to see you, actually. In the long run, how you see yourself, then that's how they'll see you. So don't worry about pleasing them. You please Krishna. You please Guru. That's my point. Please Krishna, please Guru, and actually they will be very pleased with you in the final end. They'll be very, very pleased with you. That my son or my friend, you see, my father, whatever it may be, became a great transcendentalist. He became a great spiritual hero, you see. How fortunate I am to have know such a person. That would be the end result. So don't let society drag you down. Lord Chaitanya actually warned us. You know what he said? You know what Lord Chaitanya said? He said, asatanga tyag. You know the meaning? Asat means material. Sangha, association. Tyag means give it up. Give up mundane association. Give it up. Well, does that mean I have to go live in the mountains? I can't associate with anybody anymore? No. It means instead of taking association, you give association. You preach. You tell people about Krishna. That's what it means. Doesn't mean we go live in a secluded place in the mountains somewhere. We hide from the society. We remain in the society and we give them Krishna consciousness. That's the true meaning of asat sanga tyag. So maybe there's some questions. I can try to answer them. Okay, here we go. Maharaj, how do we prove to people in general that the Bhagavad Gita are the words of God? Well, I can tell you the easiest way to prove it is you follow the Bhagavad Gita strictly and become completely transformed into a sadhu by following the words of the Bhagavad Gita. And when they see you, they'll say, yes. There must be something to this Bhagavad Gita because I see this person who was following the Gita and he's become a perfect saint. That's how you prove the people the words of the Bhagavad Gita are true. You become a pure devotee, follower of the Bhagavad Gita, and people will see you and they'll immediately have faith in the Bhagavad Gita just by seeing you. That's the real secret of how to convince them of the words of the Gita. You become pakka follower of Gita, and they'll go, wow, look at that person. I've never seen a person like that. How did he become like that? He followed the Bhagavad Gita strictly. Wow. In this way, you see, you convince them. What is the guarantee that the verses has not been tampered with over the ages? The guarantee is Prabhupada, you see. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, because they directly are in contact with Krishna. They are directly in contact with Krishna, and Krishna confirmed to Prabhupada that this is the bona fide words that I actually spoke 5,000 years ago. That's the proof. Krishna confirmed to Prabhupada that these are the actual words I spoke. Every syllable is perfectly correct that I spoke 5,000 years ago in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Gurudev, can you explain the difference between Krishna and Vishnu? Actually, there is no difference. Krishna is Vishnu and Vishnu is Krishna. When God is at home, he's Krishna. And when he's at the office, he's Vishnu. The same person. God at home and God at the office. That's it. It's like if you work for some company and your boss is there, you see him in a certain way. He's the boss. I do whatever he says. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You see. But somebody who's an intimate friend or family member who associates with them at home, they have a whole different relationship with them. He's the same person. But there's a different relationship. So God at home, that is Krishna. God at the office, that is Vishnu. There is a misconception among Hindus that Krishna comes from Vishnu. Yes, that is a misconception. Krishna is avatari. He is the source of all the incarnations, as confirmed by Krishna himself in the Bhagavad Gita, Aham Sravasya Prabhavo Mataksravam Pravartate, and by Brahmaji, Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishnaha Satchidananda Vigraha Anadiradir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. So that four-armed Vishnu form, that is coming from Krishna. But Krishna is also Vishnu. He is the original Vishnu. That's why we are called Vaishnavas. We are devotees of Vishnu. Is it our attachment to the society that makes us feel embarrassed about being Krishna conscious? Yes. Simply become attached to Krishna and there will be no embarrassment. How do we believe that Krishna is the Supreme? We don't believe Krishna is the Supreme. We know that he's the Supreme. Not that we believe he. Well, I believe he's the Supreme. No, I know that he's the Supreme. Because Krishna says he's the Supreme. Because Brahmaji says he's the Supreme. There are many scriptures that say that Shiva is the Supreme. Or Durga, Allah. There are scriptures that say Shiva is the Supreme. That's the fact. The Shiva Purana is a Purana. If you study the Puranas, you'll see there are Puranas in the mode of goodness, Puranas in the mode of passion, and Puranas in the mode of ignorance. So, and the Shiva Purana is a Purana in the mode of passion for persons who are in the mode of passion. Sometimes things are presented as true when they're not true for a teaching purpose. I'll give you an example. How many of you have studied arithmetic in school? Everybody did. And you remember, you're a little kid, they taught you, when you first studied arithmetic, they said, you cannot, my dear students, here's one of the rules, you cannot subtract a number from a number that is smaller than itself. Did they ever teach you that rule when you were in elementary school? In other words, you can't subtract 5 from 4. This is a rule that they teach the children. You cannot subtract a number from a number larger than itself. Smaller than itself. You can't subtract 2 from 1, or you can't subtract, 6 from 4. The number has to be equal to or greater than the number you're subtracting. So that's the rule. But then when you become a little higher in math, they say, well, actually you can, but the result is a negative number. See, the young child, a negative number, he can't even understand it. It's too difficult for him to understand. So they give him the rule. When he's a small child, this is the rule. But then later on, he learns actually it's not really a rule. It was just something to help him get by in mathematics until he really learned the real thing, that you can have negative numbers, negative answers. You can take you can say 4 minus 5, and you get a negative 1 as your answer. So in the same way, 4 minus 5 is a negative 1.
It's 1.
4 minus 5 is a negative 1. That's the answer. 4 minus 5, the answer is negative 1.
Plus 1.
Huh?
4 minus 5 is 1.
No, it isn't.
4 minus 4. No.
5 minus 4 is 1.
Yes.
4 minus 5 is a negative 1. Yes, it is. I've made straight A's in math. Come on. Now, so in the same way, for those who are in the mode of passion, like the little kids, you see, someone who's in the mode of passion, he's like a little kid spiritually. Mode of passion is a material mode. It's not a mode from which you can become liberated. They are taught this principle that Shiva is the Supreme, just like kids are taught You know, you can't subtract a number from a number smaller than itself. So it's a rule, a principle taught for persons who are little children spiritually. They're not mature in their understanding, to help them function at that level so they can become purified and come to the mode of goodness, at which point they can understand actually Shiva is not the Supreme. That was just something we were taught to help us advance at that level to where we could finally reach this point of realizing the message of the Bhagavatam, that Krishna is the Supreme. Now, as far as Allah, he is actually the Supreme. It's another name for God in the Sanskrit. It's a name for the Supreme Being in the Quran. Allah is a name for the Supreme. In one thought for the day, you mentioned about Vishnu Janaswami saying to become sober. Please enlighten us who or how to be sober. Sober means dhira. That you're not carried away by the dualities of material existence. That is sober. Na prahishat priyang prapya. Daudvijat prapacha priyam. Stirabuji rasang mudo. Ramavid brahmanistitaha. Bhagavad Gita 5:20. This is sobriety. When something great happens, you don't get all giddy. Oh. Something good happened. Something bad happens. Oh no! You see, you're equipoise. Something good happens, you think Krishna. Something bad happens, you think Krishna. You see, you always see Krishna in everything. This is Krishna's arrangement for some purpose. This good thing, it's some mercy of Krishna. The bad thing also is a mercy of Krishna for a certain purpose. Actually, for such a person, there's no such thing as bad. But the so-called bad thing, also it is Krishna's mercy, you see. Prabhupada had this experience in Los Angeles. There was a very heavy time in ISKCON. Actually, some of the godbrothers of Prabhupada had poisoned the devotees and it's against Prabhupada. They had made propaganda against Prabhupada to some of his disciples. And this poison had suddenly entered ISKCON. And Prabhupada was being minimized. His position was being minimized. And it was so disturbing for Prabhupada, he finally just left America. And he went to India. But as he was leaving, he said, "My dear Lord, why are you doing this to me?" He couldn't understand what was going on. But then later on he realized this was a special arrangement of Krishna, because he went to India and began preaching there for the first time. And all these things came up. Bombay came up, Mayapur, Vrindavan, all these big projects came up, you see. So he saw, actually, I didn't understand, my Lord, why you were sending him away from America. But then he realized it was Krishna's arrangement, you see. So in this way, a devotee sees even the so-called bad things as the mercy of Krishna. And this, so sobriety means to always see the hand of Krishna within everything. Despite respecting the four regulative principles and chanting the minimum of 16 rounds, I feel sometimes like in a prison. Happiness is on and off, very unstable. Is it because I'm wrongly chanting? Yes, that's right. You're not chanting properly. You're chanting for your pleasure instead of Krishna's pleasure. Well, I want to relish the holy name. I want to squeeze the pleasure out of it for myself. Why is it not giving me pleasure? No, you should chant in such a way to give pleasure to Krishna. I'll just give you a mundane example. A boy is in love with some girl, right? He sings some song to her, you know, some love song. He sings her the song in such a way that she's very, very pleased with the way he's singing. He thinks he wants to please her, not himself, you see. Because he knows if he pleases her, then he'll be pleased. So that's a very crude example, but actually that devotee chants for the pleasure of God. Let me chant in such a way that Krishna becomes very, very pleased with me, you see. If you chant in that mood, you're going to be happy all the time, because we only enjoy, we only relish happiness to the extent we give happiness to God. So do your service, do everything in such a way that Krishna is pleased. How do I know if Krishna is pleased? Guru is there, senior devotees are there, you see. Do everything to please the senior devotees and Krishna and then Guru, and then Krishna will be pleased, and then you'll be pleased. Wasn't I supposed to feel happier since chanting? Yes. Chanting is enchanting. But you're not enchanted because you're not really chanting. You're just uttering the syllables. You're not really chanting properly. Hare Krishna Gurudev, how to take shelter of the lotus feet of Guru. Please, Gurudev, guide me. It's a very simple thing. You have to take the order of your spiritual master as your very life and soul. That's what it means. The lotus feet of the spiritual master are manifested within your heart in the form of the instructions that he is giving to you, either personally or generally in his lectures or in his writing. These instructions are meant for you. And if you take these instructions and embrace them within your heart as your very life and soul, then you've got the complete shelter of the lotus feet of the spiritual master. What is this pure devotional service? Ahaitakiya pratiyata yayatma supersedati. Pure devotional service means unmotivated and uninterrupted. I have no material motive, something I want to get out of Krishna. No, I just want to give to Krishna. And I do it 24 hours a day. That's pure devotional service. If someone who is totally sinful sees himself as clean, does his opinion on himself impact on those who are not sinful? Actually, those who are pure are not contaminated by such rascals. What is Mayavadi philosophy? Why is it always something compared to Krishna consciousness? Yeah, Mayavadi philosophy is a very insidious philosophy and is very widespread in the world now. According to Mayavadi philosophy, everything is one. Variety is an illusion. Everything is one. And that everything is God. Therefore, according to Mayavadi philosophy, I am God, and you are God, and everything is God. The dog is God, the beggar in the street is God, the dog is God, everything and everyone is God. I'm the Supreme. So all I have to do is come out of hiding and be God again, you see. I've been playing hide-and-go-seek with myself, thinking that I wasn't God, but now I've realized that I am God. I'm the Supreme. You see, this is Mayavadi philosophy. It's completely crazy philosophy. It was taught by Shankaracharya for the purpose of defeating Buddhism, which is atheistic. So think of it. Somebody says, there is no God. I don't believe in God. You say, well, what if I told you that you were God? Do you think you could believe in God then? All right, if I'm God, then I accept that there's God. Then it's okay. That's in effect what Mayavadi philosophy is. It was a way to get the Buddhists to give up atheism. It was done by Shankaracharya. He twisted the Vedanta Sutra, but through expert Sanskrit grammatical word jugglery, he twisted the teachings of the Vedanta Sutra to present this Mayavadi conception that everything is God. It was for a purpose of defeating Buddhism, and then Krishna sent a number of Vaishnava Acharyas then to defeat Shankara's Mayavadi philosophy. But many people stuck to the old thing. They liked that was a better deal, that I can be God. They didn't want to give that up. And it's still very common today. Hare Krishna. Question, what do you mean by Chaitanya Diksha? We don't have... Chaitanya Diksha is not really a term that we use. Lord Chaitanya is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Diksha means to be initiated by the bona fide spiritual master. Lord Chaitanya is Krishna himself in the form of a devotee, taking the form of a devotee. We don't get our Diksha from Lord Chaitanya. We get our Diksha from the spiritual master, who is a devotee of a devotee of a devotee of Lord Chaitanya. Okay. Hare Krishna Gurudev, should we accept the prasad offered to the demigods? If no, then isn't it an offense? No, you don't need to accept demigod prasad, and it's not an offense to reject it. We say that the goddess Durga is the external energy of Krishna. What happens if someone prays or surrenders the goddess Durga? Actually, they don't surrender to goddess Durga. They pray to goddess Durga for material benefits. That's all. Goddess Durga is not an object of surrender. We don't surrender to goddess Durga. We pray to goddess Durga to give us material things. But actually, all material things are ultimately given by Krishna himself through the agency of these demigods. So you don't need to pray to Durga to get material things. Even if you want to pray for material things, Bhagavatam says, pray to Krishna if that's what you want. Actually, you don't need to pray for material things because they're given anyway. But if you think you want to pray for material things, better to pray to Krishna for them. Akama sarvakama va moksha kama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purushang param. That if, even if you want all material desires, better to go to Krishna for them. Can you please explain the three modes, that is, ignorance, passion, and goodness? Ignorance means, the mode of ignorance means laziness, forgetfulness. Passion means to become very active for material progress, and goodness means to become disinterested in material sense gratification and to cultivate knowledge of the spiritual reality. That's the mode of goodness. It also means to do pious activities as well. Is Buddha not an incarnation of Krishna? Yes, Buddha is an incarnation. So, and then why is Buddhism atheistic? Again, Buddha, Krishna appeared as Buddha for a purpose. At that time in India, the people were misusing the Vedic scriptures in which it described how in the Treta Yuga, the brahmanas would perform sacrificial ceremonies in which a cow would be sacrificed. Cow yagya, you see? Actually, they would not kill the cow. They would put an old cow into the sacrificial fire while chanting the proper mantras perfectly. The old cow would go into the fire and come out as a young calf with a rejuvenated body. So they were not killing the cows, they were rejuvenating the cows. So after Krishna left the planet in India, the people were very much becoming degraded, Indian people. They were using the Vedic scriptures to say, oh, the Brahmins were killing cows, and so now we can kill cows and eat. They were completely abusing the Vedic scriptures, and they were completely caught up in lust, you see, in passion and ignorance, completely carried away by lusty, sinful activities. So out of kindness on the poor animals, Krishna appeared in the form of Buddha. He said, why are you following the Vedas? Don't you know the Vedas aren't true? And if you cause suffering, you should know that if you cause suffering to these poor animals, you will get a karmic reaction. You will suffer. Therefore, you should practice the ahimsa. So in this way, Krishna taught something that was untrue for the purpose of stopping the cow killing. The Vedic scriptures were completely neglected after that. The whole Varnashram system completely neglected. India became a Buddhist country, completely Buddhist. There was no more Vedic culture in India. Shankaracharya, Lord Shiva himself, was instructed by Krishna to appear and teach this Mayavadi philosophy to defeat Buddhism, that it's all one. See, the Buddhists say it's all zero, it's all void. And Shankara says it's all one. It's a very similar concept. But he backed this up with the Vedanta Sutra. He reestablished Vedic culture on the principle that everything is one. In that way, he brought back Vedic culture. But it was done in, it was halfway brought back, you know, not full. And then Vaishnavacharyas, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, finally Lord Chaitanya came and fully established Vaishnava culture. Next question. What is the difference between the Creator and the Supreme God? The Creator? Yeah. Is that the question? The Creator? Looks like the Creator. The Supreme God is the ultimate creator of everything. But he has subordinate creators also. Every universe has a Brahmaji who is a creator of that particular universe. Not that he is the original creator, but he's a secondary creator. Krishna is the supreme creator. He has assistant creators. Krishna gives the shell and they fill in the details. Why nowadays people lack confidence in spiritual life? Why they go for superstitious things? Is there a lacking somehow? Yes. People are lacking because you have not been trained properly. People go for superstitious things like black magic or something. Instead of taking a bona fide spiritual life, they go for other things because they have not been trained properly. They haven't had the advantage of Prabhupada's books. So now we have to make Prabhupada's books available to everyone. How can you guarantee that Lord Krishna is the Supreme God? Why others say Lord Shiva, Allah or others? I already answered that a little bit. Well, here's what you can do. Here's how you can prove it. In this lifetime, accept that Lord Shiva is the Supreme and see what happens to you at the time of death. You can make an experiment and then in one lifetime accept that Shiva is the Supreme, see what happens. Another lifetime take Krishna as the Supreme, see what happens. Then you'll get your proof. But I'm not going to experiment. I already know from the pure devotee that Krishna is the Supreme. I'm not going to waste my time experimenting. I already have the perfect knowledge from the perfectly self-realized spiritual master that Krishna is supreme, as confirmed throughout the Vedic literatures, as confirmed the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam. Even Lord Shiva accepts that Krishna is the supreme. So if I think Shiva is my authority, then I should listen to Shiva. Vaishnavanam itashambhu. Shiva is the topmost of all the Vaishnavas. So, I take Shiva as my authority, then let me find out what Shiva said. There's a whole chapter in the Bhagavatam, chanting the prayer sung by Lord Shiva. It's a whole chapter of the Bhagavatam. Lord Shiva is worshipping Krishna the Supreme. You stated that Allah is the supreme authority to the Quran. If a Muslim follows his Quran and continues his animal sacrifice, does he get liberated the time of death? No, he becomes an animal and gets slaughtered in his next birth. And the Quran is actually full of many faults, as confirmed by Lord Chaitanya. There are some true concepts in there, that there is a supreme God, that's a fact. But the Quran is not giving proper training. To the Muslim people are not being properly trained by the Quran. How to become pure devotees. They're being taught simply how to be Kanishta, materialistic devotees, not pure devotees, you see. Similarly in the Bible, they're taught to be devotees, but as Kanishta bhaktas, not pure devotees. The Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, teaches you how to become pure devotees. It's a big difference between Kanishta Bhakta and a Pshuta Bhakta, materialistic devotee and a pure devotee. You follow the Quran, you become an animal in your next birth. You eat, unless you're a vegetarian. There are vegetarian Muslims now. That's about it. You can go on Google, type in vegetarian Muslims. They have their websites promoting vegetarianism amongst Muslims. So if you're a Muslim and you avoid illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling, and you develop love for the Supreme Person, then you can go back to Godhead. But the difficulty is they're eating meat, they're having illicit sex, they're taking, you know, they're violating the religious principles. These religious principles have to be followed by anyone, Christian, Hindu, Jew, Muslim. They have to give up illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling if they want to go back to Godhead. You may say, well, why is that? I'll tell you why. In the kingdom of God, there is no meat eating. It's like I give an example. Let's say there's some Christian family, you see. Every Sunday, what do they do after church? They go to McDonald's, you see. It's their Sunday afternoon pastime. Every Sunday they go to church, and after church they go to McDonald's, you see. So let's say they, because they accepted Jesus, they go back to Godhead because they all accepted Jesus. They get back to Godhead, they say, oh Lord, it's so wonderful to be here, and by the way, where's your McDonald's? He says, I only have Govindas here, I'm sorry. And the point is, as long as you have a desire for eating flesh, blood, you want to relish the taste of an animal's blood in your mouth, you see, which is meat eating. Meat eating means you're enjoying the taste of an animal's blood. That's what it means, the blood and flesh of an animal. As long as you have a taste for the blood and flesh of an animal, you wouldn't be happy in the spiritual world. You would be miserable there. Oh my God, I have to be a vegetarian? Let me get out of here. They wouldn't want to be in the kingdom of God. If a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew who's eating meat, or a Hindu who's eating meat, entered the kingdom of God, they wouldn't be happy. So let me get out of here. There's no meat? How can I be happy with no meat, a place where there's no meat eating, you see? So if you actually qualify to go to the kingdom of God, you have to become free from the desire for illicit sex and meat eating, gambling, intoxication. You have some point.
I'm just thinking that you said that the Quran and Bible, they don't give the right message. Is it the message is not correct or the interpretation is not correct?
That's debatable. Prabhupada said that they are meat-eating scriptures.
The meat-eating people.
They are meat-eating script, mlacha shastra. He also one time said the Bible was not spoken by Lord Jesus Christ. It was manufactured by this and them. So, I don't know about the Quran, but this is not my area of, I'm not an Islamic scholar.
Not Islamic, I'm saying the Bible says thou shalt not kill. So there is
this. Prabhupada always, actually the Bible does say that, thou shalt not kill. So they should follow that principle. They say, well, that means don't kill human beings, you see.
That's not
what the Prabhupada said. That's what they said. But according to, it's in the Old Testament, and according to Hebrew scholars, the Lo Tirtzak, is the Hebrew. It refers to any kind of killing. So, and there's actually another gospel that was found in where Lord Jesus is promoting vegetarianism openly. It's been, some scholars have stated that actually when the Christians wanted Constantine, the Roman emperor, to become a Christian, they had to change Christianity to suit him. Previously, Christianity, we were talking about vegetarianism, it believed in reincarnation. But to accommodate the Roman emperor, they purged vegetarianism out, and they purged out reincarnation from the Christian teachings. So according to some authorities, the original teachings of Christianity were vegetarian and reincarnation were there. But they were purged later on due to political considerations. So now we have another question. How is it that place back to Godhead? Can you please describe this place? Back to Godhead means the spiritual world in which there are unlimited planets. Each planet has a predominating deity, a four-armed form of Vishnu presiding over that planet. There's unlimited millions and billions of Vaikuntha planets. There is one planet which is superior to all the Vaikuntha planets. On that planet, Krishna lives in his two-armed form, the original form of God with two arms. And that planet is called Krishna Loka or Goloka Vrindavan. And there Krishna resides with his eternal associates, the ever-liberated souls, engaged in unlimited pastimes of transcendental bliss. There's cowherd boys, cowherd girls, cows, calves, peacocks, parrots, cuckoos, every variety of fruits and flowers. The Jamuna River is there, Govardhan is there. It's the most wonderful place you could ever hope to be. It's the perfect paradise. And everyone lives there eternally without ever getting old, without ever getting sick, or without ever dying. If you want to find out more, I suggest you purchase a ticket from your friendly travel agent. And go there. So who is the travel agent? That is the spiritual master. What is the ticket? Krishna Bhakti. So you want to find out more? You must go. What is the airplane? That is called Vaikuntha Airlines, you see. Fly Vaikuntha Airlines. It'll get you there on time, you see. Prabhupada's the captain. The devotees are the flight attendants, you see. Come fly on Vaikuntha Airlines back to home, back to Godhead. Yes?
Also in the question and answers, you mentioned that to accept the spiritual master and take shelter of spiritual master means to follow the instructions and guidance. Does that mean one just following the guidance and taking the instructions, one has accepted the spiritual master and taken shelter of him? Or?
If one takes the spiritual master's instructions as one's very life and soul, then you have accepted that person. Practically, you're initiated already. But at the same time, there has to be a formal initiation as well, in which you formally vow to serve the spiritual master judges.
So how one
That's called diksha.
So how one can take shelter?
How one can take shelter? Well, you're talking about the ISKCON procedures or philosophically?
Philosophically.
Philosophically? By accepting the spiritual master as Krishna's bona fide representative, a pure devotee, and dedicating your whole life to serving him and pleasing him. That's taking shelter of him.
So taking shelter, does one has to approach the spiritual master, or I can take it on mentally?
Well, it's interesting in this connection. We can study. Prabhupada didn't approach Bhakti Siddhanta, but yet he accepted him as his guru within his heart. He didn't even approach him.
So one does not need.
Just like many, I have people who actually have accepted me as their guru. I don't even know about it yet, you see. They decide, I want to become a disciple of Sankarshan Prabhu. I didn't even know. But in their hearts, they've taken shelter of me as their spiritual master. I didn't even know about it.
Okay.
But one should inform the spiritual master so he can then give appropriate guidance.
you gave the example of Srila Prabhupada. He accepted the spiritual master, but he did approach him after for initiation also.
He didn't?
He did.
11 years later, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. When he was recommended, yeah. Yeah, Prabhupada did accept Bhakti Siddhanta within his heart as a spiritual master, although he hadn't been initiated yet. He said, practically, he initiated me. That very first meeting, he accepted Bhakti Siddhanta within his heart as his spiritual master, the very first meeting, and he was always, but his business took him away from that area. He didn't get any association for many years. But then later on, when he got the chance for association, and he got the opportunity for initiation, he took it. He did take initiation.
Yeah.
So shelter, when so taking shelter, accepting a spiritual master as you're taking shelter of him. Yes, this is my spiritual master. It's very good. Then you should then take initiation also because that's required. Tasmad gurum prapadjesha jigashu shraya uttamam. If you want to achieve the ultimate benefit, then you must take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master through the process known as initiation. Initiation means now you're making a formal commitment. It's not just a mental conception. It's a formal contract. You see, initiation is a very important thing.
And also, I understand from Mahabharata that if somebody takes guidance and instructions and guidance from the spiritual master on their own, there is a relationship on the spiritual platform, but then the student has to approach the spiritual master and render service in the form of Guru Dakshina.
It's directly stated by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Tadvidi pranipatena paripashtena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam gananastatva darshinaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively, render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. So one should approach the spiritual master and be guided by him. That's a fact. And one should surrender unto him. Now I surrender unto you. I accept your order as my life. And so one should approach the spiritual master. That's Krishna's statement in the Bhagavad Gita. So any other questions? Looks like the question well has run dry tonight. This point, so we can stop here. So we thank you very much.